Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin reading at verse 28 this morning, where remember, now Paul is has called the Ephesian elders to meet him because he knows he's never going to see them again. And so he wants to take the time to give them some final words of admonishment and warning and exhortation. And we find in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." The church at Ephesus, keep in mind, this is who Paul is addressing here, the leaders of this church. I mentioned before, Ephesus is a church mentioned very often throughout the New Testament. Okay. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Feed the church of God. For Paul says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Therefore, watch. You have a responsibility, you overseers, the elders, the leaders in the church of Ephesus. Therefore, watch. You have a responsibility to watch and remember. Remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, 2 weeks ago, we took the time to consider the context of these verses when we were together the last time we met. Remember, we noticed the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. I mean, really, who he was, not just what he did, but who he was on the inside as he ministered to others. We saw his clear conscience here in Acts chapter 20, his consistent actions, and his connected heart. They all started with C. And we came to realize that God wants every single one of us to have the same heart and life as we seek to minister to others. Now, today, in these particular verses, I want to dig a little bit deeper into the content of his message rather than the broader context, the content here, and really try to apply it to our own church and to our lives individually. That's what we come together to do. When we gather here together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, on Sunday school, on Sunday evening, other times throughout the week, we come together to learn the word and apply it, okay? Not just fill our heads with information, but really seek to apply that. We can try to apply Acts chapter 20 in this text here, beginning at verse 28, in one of two ways. We can simply avoid the context and be safe. And what I mean by that is this. We can claim to warn about the obvious evils and false teachings out there and still obey this text. You know, watch out for people, you know, and you could give some generalization. Watch out for something, some ethereal or some concept out there. And you know, we can warn about the obvious evils and the obvious false teachings, and we can still obey the text. Yet in the process, we're not really speaking in specifics and stepping on any toes for the good of our church. The other thing we can do, we can consider the true context here and really warn about false teachings, lifestyles, philosophies that really affect our church and our lives, yet in the process offend some people and step on some toes. I mean, we can approach this text one of two ways. I mean, you see, we can be just general and not really offend anybody, but hey, we're still warning. Or we can sometimes be really specific and say, like, you know, Paul in his heart for these believers was, watch out. I mean, I'm warning you. For 3 years, I've been warning you. I've been giving you specifics. You know, look at Paul's letters to Timothy. Paul named names and gave specifics at times in regard to watch out for this person. Watch out for the teaching of this individual because here's the product. Here's the result of that. You know, remember Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the coppersmith and, I mean, different people. I mean, Demas. I mean, Paul named names at times. Now, we don't go around, you know, just singling people out, naming names. But when somebody is having a negative influence doctrinally on a church, which always false doctrine results in unhealthy, unscriptural behavior, translates into that, there are times when names need to be mentioned, ministries need to be pointed out, because this is how we warn to protect the flock, okay? That's very important to understand. We've been talking a little bit about that on our Sunday evening series on biblical separation of forgotten doctrine, which we'll continue with this evening. But many of the warnings that need to be made in the church today, and even from this pulpit up here and here at Grace Bible Church, are not just about the surface sins, the things out there that people are doing that a lot of people get so worked up about. I mean, there are a lot of professing Christians today that get really worked up because some Christian or church is doing something a certain way or something different, or they don't like their style, or they don't like this or that. And I'm not saying that's not important, because it is, but I'm saying you get worked up about that and they fail to understand the underlying beliefs and philosophies are what produce these, you know, surface problems. Okay? It's not going to do us any good to be attacking the surface problems without addressing the underlying beliefs and philosophies that are producing, you know, certain behaviors in the church, certain styles in the church, certain actions in the church. So that's why Paul commanded the Ephesian elders to just let this soak in. Feed the flock. See, Paul didn't say, just go around and make sure you're always naming names and you're always warning and you're always, you know, pointing out all the problems that are on the surface of the church and the churches. There is a place to say, whoa, watch out, this isn't good, this is dangerous. But Paul says the answer to this, as we're going to get, is to feed the flock. Feed the food of the Word of God, so that believers can understand the truth of God's word and they can see when error comes. They can you know, translate false teaching into something that should be avoided. And that's what Paul wants them to do. Feed the flock, verse 28, because the food of Scripture is the only line of defense that we have. Today, I want to take the time with the moments we have and the handout you'll have. It's a very simple handout because I have so much information that I initially, when I was drawing up the handout, I was trying to, you know, have A's and B's and ones and twos, and it would no way fit on a page. So I said, all right, I'm just going to list these six things we're going to discuss today, or you can list them and talk about some texts that we'll consider. So your handout today, with that, if you have that in front of you, I want to put into practice what Paul is exhorting these church leaders to do, to examine their own lives and then warn the flock about specific dangers that would and could affect that very local church in Ephesus. And we know down the road that local church was affected in a negative way. So I want to encourage you today to watch out for six things that I think are a threat to our own homes and churches, and we'll consider what God's word says concerning these things. Some of these things I've already dealt with before. Some of the things I've dealt with in my book, Greatest Enemies of the Church in the 21st Century. So there's a little bit more depth and a little bit more biblical, you know, references and digging down. If you want a copy of that book, let me know. You can. $19.95 plus shipping and handling. Order two today. But if you act now, I'll give you two for the price of one. No, just kidding. I'll just give you a copy. It's not no big deal. I'm just saying I've dealt with these things before, but there are things that I see today that, as one who I believe is entrusted to guide and to protect and to feed with the truth of the Word of God, I think it's important for us to consider. And so I want to encourage you to watch out for six things. Number one, pragmatism. The first thing to watch out for is the danger, the enemy of pragmatism in our church today. That is, the belief or the idea that in order to be the kind of church that we need to be, or to produce the kind of results we want to produce, we need to find what seems to work in other churches or even out in the world and imitate that formula. That is a huge problem that exists today in the professing church that I think we need to be aware of and we need to watch out. This idea of pragmatism, you know, I want to produce certain results. I want to have more people here. I want to attract more people. And so in order to do that, I'm going to find out what other people are doing, what works for them, and try to apply. Doesn't matter if it's like biblical or not, or it doesn't matter if it's a business model out in the world or not. It's not even applicable to the body of Christ, the church. I want to find out what works because I want to get results. And whatever it takes to get results is what I'm going to implement. And I can put a little Christian spin, a little twist on it. But, you know, bottom line is, that's pragmatism. There are some serious problems with pragmatism. Number one, first of all, it sets up man as the judge of what's right and wrong rather than the word of God. That's the first problem. You know, it sets me up. It sets you up. It sets a person up as this is what's right. This is what's wrong. We're not going to go by what God's word says concerning, you know, how to do ministry, what kind of results we should expect or want or do. You know, I here's what I want. And so I'm going to be the judge of what's right and I'm going to be the judge of what's wrong. That's the first problem. The second problem is pragmatism places the focus of ministry on results rather than faithfulness. What's the focus of our ministry here at Grace Bible Church? The focus of our ministry here at Grace Bible Church is, we'll get to this more later, but it's faithfulness to God. It's glorifying God. It's not just to get results. Because if we say it's to get results, then we're defining, we become, again, we put ourselves in the place of God. We're defining what results are, you know. Here's what I think results are. Here's what I want. Does the Bible say that? Well, no, but it's the results that I've set in place, and here's what I want. So that's the problem with pragmatism. It sets up man as the judge of right and wrong rather than God's word. It places the focus of ministry on results rather than faithfulness. And yet our focus needs to always be centered around God and what he wants. Always. Not what we want. Not what we want. What brings glory to him? We want a God-focused church and we want a God-focused life. So that in everything, our focus is God. Our focus isn't, here's what I want. I want a bigger church. Here's what I want. I just want to reach more people. You know, I don't know. Maybe God wants me to spend more time focusing on who I need to, you know, to be of help to, rather than just try to keep getting as many people as I can. See, I need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. And that's the key. God-focused church, God-focused life. Because we are going to be rewarded one day for faithfulness, not success. It is required in stewards that a man be found successful, right? Because remember the parable of the talents? I mean, look, you know, faithfulness, that's the key. And this is what is something we have to just ingrain in our minds here at Grace Bible Church. There's nothing wrong. There may be nothing wrong with success from an outward man-focused perspective, you know. There are very, you know, profoundly successful in the eyes of men churches out there, some of which are okay, you know. but God requires us to be faithful. Our focus must be, what glorifies him? How do I do his work his way? How am I faithful to bring him glory rather than to do just what I really want, what the results I really want to see? That should be the key. Pragmatism ignores the biblical reminder to us that God is the one who sets our standards for ministry. He sets those standards. He convicts the hearts of men and women. His thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways, and yet pragmatism completely skews that, and it makes us think, here's my plan. Here's what I need to have work. How can I make it work? And whatever I can do to find success in my ministry, that's what I need to implement. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is God's requirement. So we need to keep that in mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. And I have the text down here. I put the text on your handout because there's no way we're going to get to these today, okay? So you can look them up later if you would like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Here's just one text where Paul is saying, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. And in order to do ministry the way you need to do ministry, You don't need to be pragmatic about it. You need to be reminded of what I have told you concerning being faithful. In fact, I'm sending Timothy to encourage you and to help you and to remind you of these things. We could look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 31, all the way down through chapter 11 and verse 1, or Philippians 3:17. But I'm not going to do that because we don't have time. You can look those up later. In these texts, Paul is telling the Corinthian church and the Philippian church in Philippians 3:17, they are to glorify God in all things. And they are to imitate Paul as he follows Christ rather than looking to the world to see what works. He's saying, don't look out there to see what works. Glorify God in all things, and you can do this by following God's word. Because that's what God requires of you, to be faithful, not to be successful, according to the world standards or your own standard. Be faithful. So there's a problem today in the church, pragmatism. So we have all kinds of conferences and books and seminars that churches are sending their leaders to go, you know, here's how you can be more successful in building a church, in having a ministry, in reaching more people, in doing all these things. And I'm saying, there may be nothing wrong with getting together and finding out how to do that if the focus of that isn't on doing these things, but on being faithful to God and to glorify him. The problem is most of these are not focused on being faithful to God and glorifying him. It's a business model that's trying to be implemented into the church. It's not the way the Holy Spirit works, okay? We have to understand that God convicts, the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts and lives of people as we faithfully do our part to simply be the kind of testimony and light and ambassador in the world that we're to be and share the truth when God opens the doors of opportunity. Let the Holy Spirit, let God do his work, but he needs faithful, usable vessels. Actually, he doesn't need anything. He is, in his grace, using us if we are faithful, usable vessels. And I want to be that. I mean, do you? Do you want to be a faithful, usable vessel for the Lord? If you do, stop trying to define success by what other churches or ministries are doing or what's going on out there, and define success by how faithful or not we are to the truth of God's word. So pragmatism really is a danger that has no place in the church. And Paul is telling the Ephesian elders here, watch out, watch out, beware. I'm warning you of these things. Number two, the second problem today, and I've dealt with this in various articles and things, is misunderstanding the purpose of the church. Misunderstanding. Now, Ephesus fell into this. The Ephesian church fell into this. Remember Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2, they misunderstood. I mean, they were doing and doing and doing, but what happened? Inwardly, their heart was far from being where it needed to be in their fellowship with God. Failing to understand that we are called to faithfully bring glory to God as we minister to others is vitally important for us to embrace as we live our lives on a day-by-day basis. See, people comprise the church. We talk about the church. We're not talking about a building. You know, we use this language. We're going to church. It's Sunday. We go to church today. Well, we don't go to church, okay? The church isn't a building we go to. We comprise the church. The church is people, the body of Christ. The church isn't a program. It's not a building. It's people. So the purpose of the body of Christ is the purpose for every individual believer, and that is to bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God by being faithful to him as he reveals in his word. I mean, it's kind of that easy, but it's not that easy, you know? On the level of the local church, though, the question needs to be asked, what are we to do? What are we to be doing? What is our job? What's our focus? What's our purpose to be when we come together and then we disperse out into the world? Okay, what are we to be doing? Now, that's a very important question because our answer determines our actions and focus and priorities in life and as a local church. What are we to be doing? I'm not going to delve into this because we don't have time, and I've done it before when we've talked about the doctrine of the church, but there are several false concepts concerning the purpose of the church, and I'll just list them. Number one, it's not the purpose of the church to bring in the kingdom, okay? It's not the purpose of the church to change society or renew the culture. It's not the get ready for, I mean, I'm going to, listen to me here, hear me out. It's not the purpose of the church to evangelize the lost. It's not the purpose of the church to meet the needs of individuals. The purpose of the local church is to bring glory to God through the ministry of the Word of God. That's it. Okay? That's it. Now, that means then, if you're faithful to the Lord, you will go and you will evangelize. You will share the truth, but you'll always do it under the umbrella of being faithful to God and glorifying Him, not by any means necessary or not through pragmatism and ways and means that are dishonoring to the Lord. So the purpose of the church, the local church, is to bring glory to God through the ministry of the Word of God. And we see this lived out right now today as we're sitting here. We come together for fellowship and education, and in so doing, we're worshiping God and edifying one another. We come together to be instructed. And as we're instructed and we lift up the Word of God and we learn more, we're bringing Him glory. And then our responsibility as we go out and go our separate ways into the world is to be the church in the world. It's to minister to others, because you have opportunities that the person sitting next to you will never have. And that's amazing. You have a circle of influence that none of the other people around you have. I mean, this is how this works. We don't try to, okay, our purpose is to just win souls and get as many people in here as possible, because, like, okay, if you have that philosophy, well, then by whatever means necessary, so let's make the church a circus so we can get them all in here, you know? And let's make it a rock show, an entertainment center, so we can get them in here and they'll like it and they'll like to be here, and then we'll slip them the gospel. I mean, see, that's not the purpose. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. So everything we do has to bring Him glory. It's to bring Him glory through the ministry of the Word. We come together to be equipped and trained, Ephesians chapter 4, to be equipped for the work of the ministry, which we go out in the world every day and do. You're all ministers. We're all ministers of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as some class of minister like, well, Gary and Dave and I, because we're elders in the church, we're ministers and everybody else are not ministers. We're all ministers, every single person here. So we go out as we're equipped and we have fellowship with God and we worship Him and we edify and encourage one another. We go out then and we are ministers in the world in whatever way God's called you. He's called you to do it in something totally different than what He's called me to do. And the person sitting next to you is totally different than what He's called you to do when it comes to your ways in which you can find to minister to others, your sphere and circles of influence with others. It's all different. But He wants us to do our part to be ministers to others as we go out. And that's what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 20. And I really think in Acts 20, 28, Paul is saying here, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's why we come together, is to be fed, to worship God through being fed and learning of Him and growing in Him, so that we can go out and we can be influences and we can be lights and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So we have to understand the purpose of the church. It's not to go out and try to make unbelievers live like believers. It's not to go out and try to bring in a kingdom that isn't real and literal. It's just kind of like ethereal. And no, it's to come together to worship and glorify God, to be equipped for ministry and go out into the world and be the church in the world that we need to be. How are we doing at that? Don't answer out loud or, you know, anything. I'm just saying, how are we doing at that? Are you being the church in the world that God is, where He's put you, in the place that He's put you? We fail a lot. And yet we come together to be renewed, to be taught, to be encouraged. Hebrews talks quite a bit about it, to provoke one another. Why does it say that we're to come together and provoke one another to love and to good works? Because we need that. I need to be provoked to love and to good works, because when I'm out there on my own and I'm not in church and haven't been in church, I get to a place where I shouldn't be spiritually. God knows that. Number three, the third big problem is relativism. Relativism out there. You know, the belief that truth or morality is not objective. It's fluid. It's defined according to my own individual preference or my own context, or maybe a social or cultural context out there. Relativism. And I've talked a lot about this before, so I'm not going to, you know, spend a lot of time here as our time is running out. But relativism. Everything, truth is all relative. Morality is all relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's moral for you is moral for you. Don't you tell me what's right and wrong, because there is no real right and wrong. It's whatever we make of it. It's a social construct. It's a personal, truth is a personal construct, a social construct. What's wrong with that? First of all, it's totally contrary to scripture. So if you're a Christian, you better throw that kind of thinking out the window right away. Okay, it's the norm in the world now, in our Western culture, at least out there, that kind of thinking. But it's totally contrary to scripture. And as Christians, scripture must be our standard for understanding truth as well as understanding right and wrong. Understanding what's right and understanding what's wrong. The Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament prophets, Jesus himself, the New Testament apostles and prophets always refer to scripture as the basis of truth and morality. They always refer to scripture. It always comes back to scripture. Thus saith the Lord. The scripture saith. I mean, this is it. The scripture, it always goes back. God's word is the basis. This is God's revelation to us concerning what is truth, what is right, what is wrong. For a believer, honestly, it is that black and white. And for us to embrace a relativistic mindset of the world that, you know, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and is to really deny Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe that. Relativism leads us to lift ourselves up as the judge of truth, of right and wrong, when in reality, we're fallen, sinful people who know nothing of such apart from divine revelation from our Creator and Savior. You think about that. Relativism makes man his own little God. Because I'm God, I'm the one to determine what's right and wrong. I'm the one to determine what's right for me and wrong for me. You can't tell me what's right for me and what's wrong for me. You know, you can't tell me. You can't tell me there's only one way of salvation. You can't tell me that this moral behavior or this behavior is moral or immoral. You can't tell me that. That's only true for you, okay? So to embrace that thinking is to do what? It makes me the arbiter of truth. It makes me God, little g. I mean, not God, but in our, you know, it sets man up in the place of God. And of course, God says in the New Testament, as time goes on, it's going to be more and more that way. Again, we talk about this because of the self-focus and self-love of people for themselves. Pride. So relativism, be careful. Number four, apathy or indifference. The attitude. This is the attitude of someone who's wandered away from proper fellowship with God. The belief that spiritual things aren't really that important in life, or that even though they may be important, other things in life are more important. Apathy and indifference. First, let me say, this danger, as with all the others, is truly possible for any single one of us in here to embrace. This is why we need to warn against this, okay? It's possible for any of us to become apathetic and indifferent. The sad fact of the matter is some of the people that I have seen most on fire for the Lord at some point are the ones who are now the least interested in spiritual things and whose lives are in no way marked by spiritual priorities. I mean, that's a sad thing to say, but I can say it. We can see our propensity to become apathetic and indifferent, even by the fact that Paul had to remind and exhort these church leaders to watch out for themselves and warn others as well. You see that? You think, church leaders could never become apathetic and indifferent to the things of the Lord. Of course not. I mean, right? Now, Paul is saying here, take heed, therefore, because in the context that we looked at 2 weeks ago, I've not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. I've told you everything. I've held nothing back. That's what he says. He said in the context. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Remember what he tells Timothy elsewhere in Scripture, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, watch yourself, Timothy. Examine yourself, believers. Because a lot of times we have the tendency and the propensity to point, because we can see other people become apathetic and indifferent. In our Christian language, we say they backslide. We see them backslide. And yet we first need to watch out for ourselves. I mean, that's what we need to do. We need to look and say, well, where am I? Am I where I need to be? And of course, we're never going to be where we ultimately need to be, but am I growing? Am I going in the right direction? Or am I becoming more apathetic and indifferent to the things of the Lord, to spiritual things, to the church, to the body of Christ? Am I becoming apathetic? Paul exhorts them, you watch out for yourselves and to all the flock. It starts with us looking at ourselves. And then as leaders in the church, then watch out, look to the flock, look to the flock out there after you check your own life and your own self. We can become lazy or indifferent or even tired of being sober and vigilant in the Christian life, and that can really lead to spiritual ruin. We talked a couple of weeks ago, I talked up here from 1 Peter, and we're talking about our adversary, the devil. Remember, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, it's very easy to get tired of trying to do what's right. It's very easy to get tired because in the flesh, it's a lot easier to just go with the flow and have everybody accept us and everybody like us and like what we believe. And you know what? It's just, I'm tired of it, which is why scripture tells us on more than one occasion, be ye not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing the right thing. Because I've said this before, but God knows that we in the flesh have a tendency to get tired of the battle. And we get tired of doing the right thing. I mean, we do. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. And so many believers today, and you know, we've all fallen into this, I'm sure, at times. I know I have. We fall into a point where we just become apathetic. We become tired of the battle. I'm tired of it. I give up. You know, things aren't turning out the way I want them to. People don't like me. People might look at my whatever it is. People at work don't like me. My family's not turning out. Whatever it might be, I'm just tired of it. So you know what? I'm just going to take a break. And what happens is we become apathetic and indifferent to spiritual things I'm not rationalizing it here, but I'm saying I understand that. For one thing, I've been there, like I think all of us have, but I understand it because we're constantly being beaten down by the God of this world, seeking to destroy us, seeking to make us apathetic, seeking to make us indifferent, seeking to minimize our influence and effectiveness in the world in which God has placed us right now. But the answer to this lies in abiding in Christ and renewing our inward man day by day. It's one of the reasons we gather together. It's one of the reasons that the author of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Because God knows, as I said before, we need to be encouraged and provoked unto love and to good works. We need to come together and be encouraged to do the right thing out in the world. You're not alone out there in the world. I mean, it may seem that way sometimes because it's just like you happen to not have your brothers and sisters in Christ around you when you're out in the world, but you're not alone. You have people praying for you. You have people that want to encourage you to do the right thing. And so we come together. We come together. Our inward man is renewed day by day. We're to be sober and vigilant in all things. And of course, there's some texts there for you to consider with the time that when you'd like to. We're not going to take the time to do it today. Number five, the fifth thing that I think is apropos for us to consider within the context of Acts 20, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32 is this, especially today, and I think I touched on it earlier, it kind of ties in with the apathy and indifference, but as God says, you know, as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and as the time goes, you know, further and further in the age in which we live, there's going to be more and more of a love of self, narcissism, pride, individualism. And that's the fifth thing I hear, individualism, if you want to fill that in the blank. The belief that, hey, I can live the Christian life just fine on my own apart from other faithful believers, particularly through the fellowship of the local church. I can do it without that. I don't need other people because I'm a rugged American individualist, you know. You know, we Americans, we don't like that socialism, communism stuff, so we're all about just, you know, ourselves. Bernie 2016, right? I mean, I think really, if you look at history, if you look at the 20th century, before we got to the 21st century, I think this is a more recent problem in the church, this individualism. I mean, studying history and kind of seeing the decline of the church and the local church over the past century. We didn't used to have this problem as much, I think, but since so many churches have wandered away from the truth and leaders have abused their power in the church and people become increasingly disillusioned, I think that individuals are becoming distrustful of churches and they're reacting in a profoundly negative manner. You know, it used to be, and we talked about this before, sociologically, one of the institutions that exist that are most trusted would have been the church, you know. You trust your doctor, you trust the church, your pastor, you trust, I mean, 100 years ago, that might have been true. Now, a century later, you know, one of the least trusted institutions is the church or a pastor or priest or whatever category they put it in the realm of religion. So people are becoming disillusioned with organized religion, becoming disillusioned with church, and yet they're responding in a very negative manner. Christians have reacted and responded to this in various ways. Some have magnified their home and patriarchy above and at the expense of the local church. Well, I don't need the local church. I can just meet with my family at home because I'm the head of the home anyway, and that's what God, you know. And so that is a major issue and response that has been accomplished, or this, that's one of the ways in which this is this individualism is responded to today, and you see it a lot. You see it a lot today. I mean, especially in American evangelical Christianity. You know, I don't need the church. I'm the head of the home. I'm the dad, and I have my family, and we're just going to meet at home, and we're going to find maybe another family and meet in home, and you know, because we don't trust the church. Or the church has abandoned us, or what we think is the right thing. We'll get to that in a minute. That might be kind of true, but that's not the right reaction. The second reaction is to magnify work or social activities or sports or all the other things that we want to do above the local church because we don't really want it. We don't like it. We don't trust it. And it's all about me anyway. It's me. It's all about me and what I want to do. In other words, everything else has priority at the expense of the church and the spiritual well-being of individuals and families. Here's what I'm saying. I understand that the church, especially, you know, a lot of churches over time have totally abandoned truth. I understand that they have. I understand churches have gotten away. They've succumbed to these very things that we're talking about this morning. Pragmatism and, you know, not understanding why they're even exist, the purpose of the church and all of these things. Yet here's my point. God has not changed his plan in this age. He has not changed his view of the local church. In fact, he's done something amazing. He's told us in the Bible that our churches would become this way, you know, over time. Apostasy would flourish as time continues and false doctrine creeps in and all these things. But what's his answer? What are we to do within that context? Not to abandon it, not to put our individual rugged selves above it and do what we want to do at the expense of the local church, but to be the kind of people we need to be and be a part of faithful bodies of believers. In other words, be a part of a solution to the problem rather than being part of the problem yourself. I mean, awesome. I want to go be somewhere and live somewhere where a good Bible-believing local church exists because God's not done with the church. He's not finished with it. His desire is he's building his body, the church, until he comes to take us unto himself. And so our responsibility is to continue. God hasn't said, hey, just forget it, you guys. The church is so corrupt. There's so much false teaching. There's so much false doctrine. Just don't worry about it anymore. He hasn't said that. Instead, he has told us, you keep being faithful. You keep being the kind of Christians that comprise the kind of church that needs to exist today in the world. And yeah, they're becoming harder and harder to find. I know that. I hear from people all the time from all over the country that tell me this. Yet we have a responsibility. God's not done. He's not done with the church. So this individualism is a real problem. 1 Corinthians 12, you can look at the text there. 12 to 21, 25 to 27, where Paul's talking in particular about these believers in the context of the local church at Corinth. And then finally, our time's up. Consumerism, materialism. Number 6, consumerism and materialism is a major problem we need to watch out for today. The attitude that the attainment of physical things is of utmost importance in life in order to arrive at a happy or fulfilled state. That's a big problem. And I'm not just talking about the prosperity gospel, you know, claim it wealth, claim it, fame it, name it, whatever. I'm talking about in evangelical, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. That when we have, this entails, number one, a perverted view of biblical stewardship. Number two, a lack of understanding of biblical contentment. And number three, the failure to make spiritual things a priority in life. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Anyway, these are some issues that we need to apply and think and judge ourselves and think through today. This is basically, I say in your notes, just a starting point of things that affect our lives, homes, and church. And these various attitudes and beliefs are worthy of our concern and caution. Consider how important it is to God we warn and watch out for these things, verse 28. What's the basis that God says, why does this matter to him? Look at verse 28. Did you miss this? The church which he purchased with his own blood. Man, we could spend a whole bunch of time. I wish we had more time to focus on that. God has purchased us with his own blood. It matters to him how we live and what we think. It matters. And if you think it doesn't matter, or, you know, that it's not important, then it's time for me to provoke you, encourage you to get in a proper place with Jesus Christ and fellowship with him. It matters to him. It matters what you think, how you live, what part you play in the local church, what part you play in your ministry to others during the week out there in the world. Notice verse 32 in closing, because this is the key. If we want to please our Lord now and gain eternal reward later, we need to live by the book. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. All right. Well, I just wanted to dig into some things there from Acts chapter 28. I mean, Paul's saying, I'm warning you, and you need to look to yourselves and warn others. And we seek to do that in a balanced manner here at Grace Bible Church, but we all need to be reminded of these things on a regular basis. These things are vying for our attention. They're threatening our lives, homes, and church. And so let's be aware of these six things that are mentioned this morning and not fall prey to those. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us, Lord. This morning, we're so grateful that we can come together and that you brought us together here today. Help us to glorify you in all things and all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.